Our scripture is taken from Acts chapter 11, the first 11 verses. And this follows up from the experience that Peter had in Joppa with the centurion, and Cornelius, the centurion, came to faith and the Spirit fell upon him. And now Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they said they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, during the COVID pandemic, we were introduced to the notion of pivoting. We pivoted. When you pivot, you give up going one way, doing one set of things, and you go the other way. You start doing other things. As a church, we were doing church a certain way. We were meeting together like we always had. We were worshiping. We had kids programs. We had potlucks. We had small groups. We were gathering together. We were a gathered church. And then suddenly COVID happened and the world shut down. Then we had to do church a different way. We suddenly had to stop gathering together. We suddenly had to get online and be together through video calls and live streaming. We had to be in bubbles and know who was in our bubble and not go into anybody else's bubble or have anybody else into our bubble. And for over a year, we worshiped in our homes. We connected online, still together, but apart. Some of us liked that. We liked worshiping in our pajamas with coffee. Starting to get nostalgic for COVID. We served communion on the internet. We checked in with each other over the phone. We had small groups online. We tried new things. We experimented with new ways of doing church together. We pivoted. We had no choice. Our mission remained the same. Our mission was still to be in relationship and grow in that relationship with God, with each other, and with our community. And yet, when COVID happened, we had to change how we did that mission. And when COVID became manageable, we eventually adapted back to and started back together again, as we are now. And this morning's passage marks another time that the church had to pivot. Only this was a major pivot. This is a pivot that makes all, like, remember all the things we had to do in COVID? flea bites as to what this was, this kind of pivot. This is a huge pivot. This is a huge major turning point in the church's understanding of God's plan of salvation. Before this moment, the believers in the church did things one way. After this moment, they did things another way. And we're still doing it that same way. We're still doing it the way that this pivot moved us into. We didn't go back to the old ways. The pivot happened when Peter reported to the church leaders in Jerusalem all that he had done and seen. Peter's work at spreading the good news about Jesus had gone before him, and they heard the stories. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. It was buzzing around. It was just all over the place. Hey, did you hear? Hey, did you hear? The Gentiles are coming. The Gentiles have received the word of God. Non-Jewish people from all over the world are turning to faith in Jesus. And that must have been great news, because God always wanted the Gentiles to come to him. He didn't say, oh, I just want to be with the Jewish people and all you Gentiles, well, we'll forget about you. God always had wanted the whole world to come to him. He chose Israel so that through their light, the Gentiles would come. The Gentiles would come through Israel. God had sent out the Jewish prophets to call the nations back to him. So Jonah went to Nineveh, and they turned to God. And God had performed miracles among the Gentiles, like Elijah raising the son of the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile woman. And there was an entire courtyard around the temple called the Court of the Gentiles, offering them a space to pray and be in God's presence. And in that Court of the Gentiles is where Jesus overturned the tables of the moneylenders in an effort to create space for the nations to come and pray to God and to pray. And now the early church heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. They had accepted Jesus as their savior from sin. They had believed in his name and were joining the family of God. Could you hear the wonder in their voice? Is this all happening? Am I witnessing this in my lifetime? Am I witnessing this long promised, long hoped for experience? Yes, it was true. Peter went to Jerusalem to report this awesome news. Not only was he able to reveal the power of Jesus in the healing of a paralytic, not only was he able to carry on the ministry of Jesus by raising Tabitha from the dead, but here we're seeing this long-promised plan of God coming up, and the world was changing. The big news is that Cornelius, the Roman centurion, has come to faith in Jesus, and he's received the Holy Spirit, just as the apostles had at Pentecost. The Gentiles were joining in with what Jesus is doing on this earth. It's all happening. The world is changing. Christ's resurrection is transforming the whole world. And yet, at this moment, this huge moment, amazing moment, there was a conflict. Sir Isaac Newton's third law of motion says that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, and that's true in this situation too. Verses 2 and 3. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And to our ears, that just sounds preposterous. It just sounds like, what planet are you on? Like, what is going on here? What are they getting at? Criticizing Peter. Like, he's this apostle going out having this amazing success, and they're criticizing him. They're, you know, to be sure, they're not critical of Peter preaching the gospel. They're not criticizing him that the Gentiles were receiving the word of God. they criticized him, neither did they celebrate the amazing things that were going on around them, but everything stood still for them when they heard, yeah, I went into the house of Cornelius. And for them, it just stopped. And you could hear the giant thud in Peter's heart when he heard this criticism. What? All this is happening, and your first response is to charge me with breaking the law of Moses. You know, but while we might not feel the full impact of that scenario, what we have to realize that there's something at stake here. There's something really important that's happening here. And we can say, oh, you crazy people, what are you thinking? But there's a really important thing happening in this situation, and it's a matter of identity. Who are we, and who belongs with us? And that's the big conflict here, because there was one who said, this is who we are, and this is who belongs to us. And there's another side that's saying, no, this is who we are, and this is who belongs to us. It was a hard moment, because the early Christians had come out of a strict Jewish background. Those early Jewish believers had been spiritually formed in a religious context in which they didn't mix with Gentiles. They didn't do it. After all, the Gentiles didn't practice the Jewish purity laws. They they ate whatever they felt like. They ate meat offered to idols. They were pagans. They ate impure food. They worshipped idols and ate food sacrificed to those idols. The leaders in Jerusalem had been taught, and all the Christians in Jerusalem and that area, those early Christians had been taught, you don't go to a Gentile. You don't come in contact with a Gentile. You barely look them in the eye. They would be impure if you did. If I was a good early Christian in that time, in that church in Jerusalem, if I would have gone to, you know, spoken to a Gentile or touched a Gentile or had anything to do with a Gentile, I would have been rendered impure. And then I'd have to do the ritual bathing. And I couldn't worship in the temple or participate in Sabbath or even enter my home because I didn't want to, you know, make others in my home impure. And so I'd have to, you know, cleanse myself and go through those rituals of purity and cleansing. And then I would be good. Then it'd be okay. And now to go into their home, right? You don't enter their home. That'd be a cesspool of impurity. And to eat with them is to share their very lives, which would be off the scale for disobedience. Even among the God-fearing Gentiles that we meet in the Bible, the most kind-hearted, lovely ones, a Jewish believer could only come so close. And those who called Peter on the carpet are called the circumcised believers. These were Christians who not only wanted to maintain their Jewish roots, but wanted others to conform to their traditional practices. So they insisted, our identity is Jewish, and who belongs to us are people who join us in being Jewish and practicing the Jewish law. That's why they criticize Peter. Because Peter, this is who we are. This is who belongs to us. After all, you know, Jesus had come to the Jewish people. And Christianity had started as an exclusively Jewish faith. And this is who we are, Jewish followers of Jesus. And anyone who wants to join us in following Jesus must become a Jewish follower of Jesus, keeping the Jewish laws. So no wonder they hauled Peter on the carpet. He had crossed a boundary. This is not who we are. Well, they weren't wrong. Peter had crossed a boundary. He had broken a serious taboo. But Peter had a solid, indisputable answer to it. And for the rest of our passage, Peter gives a careful, deliberate, step-by-step recap of what happened in chapter 10 with Cornelius the Roman centurion. And Peter starts by recounting his vision. I was in a trance. I was in a vision. And this angel came to me, and this food came on a blanket, and it said, you know, take and eat. No, I don't do that. I am Jewish. I am following the ways of, you know, my forefathers, and this is who I am, and this is who, you know, I need to be. And God said, no. This is how you have to, you know, don't call unclean what I have called clean. So Peter was like his critics in many ways. And then the appearance of the three men directly after the vision, and yes, he did go into the home of a Gentile. And yes, he did eat with them. But what he saw in that home was revolutionary, transformative. He could not understand. It blew his vision, his mind of what a Christian should be. The Holy Spirit had descended upon them like the Spirit had descended upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter remembered what was said, the Gentiles will receive the Spirit. And the Spirit is the presence of the Spirit is a sign of someone who follows Jesus. And then he spoke the words that no one could argue against. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? That's his defense. That's his answer to his critics. God told him to do it. He did it. God showed up in a powerful way. And how do you argue against that? God was disrupting things. God was breaking new ground in this world through the power of his Holy Spirit. No longer could the church hold on to the old ways. They had to pivot. God was showing them that they had to move forward in a new way. God was changing the rules of the relationship, and he clearly was showing the church that his salvation extends beyond the Jewish people to include the Gentiles without requiring them first to become Jews. It had caused a major stir, to be sure. Yet they were able to accept it. It's amazing how they responded to Peter's defense. After the accusation and then the defense, we have a positive verdict. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. What a great response. We're proud of that response by the leaders of the church. The critics were satisfied with the answer, and the two sides came together. They gave praise to God for such a powerful salvation that extends to the furthest reaches of humanity. It was a conflict between people who were all new to this new thing that Jesus was doing. And they had expected there to be lines of continuity between the old and the new. And they held each other accountable to this. And yet they were open enough to recognize God on the move when they saw it. Peter saw it first. And then the leaders in Jerusalem came along when Peter explained himself. They got it right. They got it right. This time, they came to agreement. They recognized that believers in Jesus have an identity in this world that's different than what they first thought. As followers of Jesus, we are an expansive people. We now embrace as brothers and sisters all those who call on the name of Jesus and do not require them to change to become like we used to be. There can be Jewish Christians, there can be Roman Christians, there can be Ethiopian Christians, and there can be any other kind of Christians. And the only identifying marker is that they believe in God, they believe that God saves us by grace through the resurrection power of Jesus. It was a monumental moment in the life of the church. It took a while to take hold. It wasn't suddenly something everyone believed and followed up on. As one commentator puts it, Anyway, sorry. We shouldn't take verse 18 to imply that the church in Jerusalem forthwith entered in zealously into a mission to Gentiles. Indeed, it never seems to have done so. And as a result, lost its importance over time. It seems the Jerusalem leaders, they got it right this time. But later they caused a great deal of trouble through the early church. Later, Paul will find them so wearisome, he'll call them mutilators of the flesh and declare that they should just go all the way and castrate themselves. But here we meet them for the first time, and they were tough, but they gave in, and they agreed with Peter. Who are we to think that we could stand in God's way? So the upshot of all this is, if God is on the move, God's people should recognize it. Peter's words are true for us today as when he said them back then. How could I possibly hinder God? And that's a question we could ask ourselves today. How could I possibly hinder God? How could I possibly try to stand in the way of what God is doing? In one of his messages, Pastor Matt McCraw says, the reality is God can do amazing things in our lives, but sometimes we have a spirit of resistance to what God is doing. Similarly, God is sometimes doing amazing things through churches, but some of the people from within that very church have a spirit of resistance to what God is doing. So ask yourself this week if you are opposing the work of God. If God is stirring in people's hearts, moving them to salvation, even if it is the most unlikely of people, we need to be open to it. If God is shattering old ways of doing things, do not be afraid. Talk about it. Don't shy away from conflict about it. Go at it and criticize things, but engage with each other. We have the tools to discern these things. Old orthodoxies fall, and the Holy Spirit keeps changing our minds, even when our minds have been shaped by generations of thinking in a certain way. And our continuing call is to recognize God's call and God's work and keep in step with the Spirit, with where the Spirit is leading us. The church sometimes needs to pivot. Where God is at work in such a clear way, or where is God in such a clear way that you need to reevaluate? How is God challenging us to remember who we are in Christ and who belongs with us? Our mission is always the same, to be his body that is open to all who call on the name of Jesus as their Savior. Let's be open to new ways which the Spirit is working in our times and in our culture. Amen. Let's pray. Saving God, we praise you for your grace. Your resurrection sets us free. Your Spirit is reaching out to the whole world and drawing people from all nations, peoples, languages, and tribes to you. We thank you for your far-reaching grace that has drawn us to you and the new life you give. Thank you that we can be part of your renewing work. Help us to know who we are, our identity, and who belongs to us. We pray for your Spirit to give us discernment and courage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.